I want to continue picking up from where we were on Sunday. Remember, what was the message title Sunday? Is there a hair in your throat? You're like, where in the world did that come from? Look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. In the Passion Translation, it reads, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he. He will grudgingly say, 'Go ahead and eat all you want.' But in his heart, he resents the fact that he has to pay for your meal." Okay. See, what happens is we spend too much time thinking about things in our heart instead of doing the things that God has told us to do. And the danger in doing that was in the footnote to that scripture. The footnote for Proverbs 23:7 says the Aramaic, I still haven't figured out how to pronounce this word, Septuagint, and a few Hebrew, Septuagint, thank you. The Septuagint, now it rolls off, Septuagint. And a few Hebrew manuscripts read, "Eating with him is like eating someone with a hair in his throat. His mind is not with you." Anybody ever get a hair or something in your throat? Your focus goes to clearing your throat. You don't hear what anyone's saying to you. You don't see what's going on around you. All you want to do is clear your throat. Now, we're not talking about a bone. We're talking about a hair. You're not going to suffocate because there's a hair in your throat, but it's going to feel like it. And it's going to be highly uncomfortable. And this scripture is letting us know that if we don't keep our minds right, we're not going to be congruent with God. It's going to be like we have a hair in our throat. We're going to be trying to feel good and feel comfortable and not think for a moment that we need to be obedient. And one of the ways that comes into being, everybody knows about faith, but not everybody has the same view of faith. And people have their own opinions about what faith is or whether or not they're in faith. And we sometimes, I'm finding that too many times, we try and use faith as a workaround from what God has told us to do. And I know some of you are like, how do you do that? Well, if God tells you, he tells you, go to the gym, lose 15 pounds. What did he say? But you believe if you just change your diet, everything will be fine. What he really means is he doesn't want me to eat so much. So I believe that if I change my diet, I won't have to go to the gym. I don't want to get up and go to the gym early and, you know, use that equipment. God said, go to the gym. Your Lord said, go to the gym. Or maybe the other way around. I want you to cut your portions. I just need to go work out. So I believe if I go and work out, I could. There's one commercial that I saw with Rodney Pete. I forget his wife with this. Holly, yeah. Where they have this supplement. Tell you can eat what you want. And then take the supplement and you'll still lose weight. Okay. Yeah, your arteries may be clogged, okay, but you'll be nice and thin, okay. You won't be as heavy when they have to carry you in on a stretcher, okay. But that's what we'll do. God will say, he'll give us some certain instructions, and we don't like them, they may be uncomfortable. And so we'll use faith, or we'll say we're using faith when all we're really doing is trying to come up with a reason to justify our disobedience. You know, God may tell you, you know, I want you to believe in X number of dollars a week. You go out and get a part-time job. He didn't say go out and get a part-time job. He said, believe it in. You know, so we do those sorts of things, and we believe we're in faith, and we're wondering why we're not getting results. We're not doing, we need to check ourselves because maybe we're not doing what God said. In Jeremiah 1, because the question that I have and the question that I'm posing to you is, what has God spoken to you? And that's important for a couple of reasons. You know, we're just going to talk about one of them tonight, and I suspect we'll get to the other one on Sunday. But in Jeremiah 1, King James Version, Jeremiah said, "Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it." The Amplified Classic Edition says, "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it." And I'm thinking, well, since it's God who spoke the word and it's God's word, why does he have to watch over it to perform it? Because the object of his word may not want to do it. That's why you hear things like, stop doing that. Because it's interfering with God's word. He spoke a word over you, and then we start doing some behaviors that can cause his word not to happen. And he'll tell us, I want you to stop going there. I want you to stop doing this. I need you to start doing this. Whatever it is, because he says he's active. He's watching everything that his word is doing for you and every other individual on this planet at the same time. And he's speaking to everyone at the same time. He says, I'm alert. I'm not sleeping on the job. I'm active. I'm moving around. No. You get this thing going. Get this thing moving. By now, you should be over there. Let's get going. The Message Bible says, God's message came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I said, a walking stick, that's all. And God said, good eyes, I'm sticking with you. This. I'll make every word I give you come true. That's what God said. He didn't say that some of the things I say, they'll come to pass. He said, he will make every word that he gives you come true. Every word. He'll make it come true. So if he'll make it come true, why are we trying to make it come true? Why are we trying to make it happen? Because when he makes it come through, he's going to make it come true in his timetable, in his time frame, under the right set of circumstances that are determined by him. If we try and do it, we'll mess it up. And we will damage our faith. Because we'll believe we're working, that we have faith at work when we don't. And we'll come to the conclusion, faith doesn't work. Yes, it does. You're just working against what God said. And you don't realize it. You think you're doing what he said. But he said he will make every word I give you come true. That's what he said to me on September 10th, 2006. He gave, started in verse 1 and just went on. And he said, I'm giving you this word. In that passage, if you keep reading that in Jeremiah 1, you'll get to the part where it says, you know, stand in your place and get dressed for work. Say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull any punches or I'll pull you from the lineup. That's not something I just made up. That was a word God gave me. He said, don't pull punches. Don't hold anything back. Sometimes we hold things back because we're thinking about people and how they might feel about our doing what we know God told us to do. And our attitude needs to be, forget people. People are not your Lord. We need people cause you to have a hair in your throat. Okay. As a matter of fact, they'll put it there. And we help. They say, No. He said, he'll make every word he gives us to come true. So he's saying that he's going to establish what he will do. And everything is in his power to bring it to pass. Everything. Every word that's ever spoke, that he ever spoke concerning us, he's the only one that has the power to bring it to pass exactly the way he said. Our responsibility is to listen to him and then do exactly what he said. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 25. Start at verse 1. Talks about Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. See, we can do what's right in the sight of the Lord sometimes. Or maybe even most of the time. But if we're not doing it all of the time, then we're doing it, but not with a perfect heart. Okay, so we need to understand that. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their father, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 25 years old and above. And he found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war, what could handle spear and shield. So he went and he got himself an army of 300,000 men. That's a pretty big army. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor. So he, in addition, he wasn't satisfied with just the 300 that he had. He went out and hired 100,000 mercenaries. 100,000 mighty men of valor. These men were trained killers. They were experts. And he spent over 100 talents of silver. And there's so many different translations, conversions of that. You know, I got anywhere from $200,000 to $1.8 million. You know, depending on whose translator or calculator it was. It was a lot of money that he spent. But, verse 7. There came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel. to wit, or more importantly, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou will go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to cast out. So God said, look, don't take those men. I'm not with them. And if you take them, you'll fall before your enemies. Too many times we wind up in places in trouble because we didn't listen to the word God spoke to us, and we fell to one of our enemies. Call it sickness, poverty, call it whatever you want to. The reason we're there is because we didn't listen to God. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do? And I'm like, God didn't have anything to do with this. He said, what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? See, I would think that if God comes to you and says, don't take those folks with you. If you do, you're going to be defeated. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that word. I didn't know that. I thought I was doing right. He's like, what about all the money we spent? What about it? God didn't tell you to spend it. You did. God is not responsible for sponsoring our disobedience. He's not responsible for that. But if we get it right, we'll recover. Because that's what he told, and Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. So he's saying, you get it right. Don't think about what you mishandled. Get it right. God is more than able to take care of that. But if your focus is on getting back what you think you lost, you'll never be obedient to God. Because that'll be a hair in your throat. And you'll keep thinking, you'll do one of two things. You'll either beat yourself up trying to figure out how to get it back, or beat yourself up because you did it in the first place. Either way, you're distracted, and you're not focusing on what God told you. Amaziah made a choice apart from God. We sometimes make choices apart from God. When we do that, our faith is not at work. Because if our faith were at work, we would find out what God said and then do what he said. Because we would believe that's what's going to work. Or that's the only thing that's going to work. But we don't always do that. Amaziah wanted to know about the money. And as I told you, it's not his obligation to sponsor our disobedience. Then Amaziah separated them to with the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again with. And the anger was greatly kindled against him. I'm like, wow, you got paid. You got paid for nothing. You didn't have to fight. Amaziah, he didn't take the money back. So they kept the money. And then it says in verse 11, and Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went into the Valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. So Amaziah had to strengthen himself because he had to go there without the comfort of having these 100,000 mighty men backing him up. God is letting us know it's okay if he tells you to do something and you have to go and strengthen yourself. Jesus had to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray, and it says, and an angel appeared strengthening him. Why? Because he wanted to go through with the word God has spoken concerning him, but his flesh wasn't cooperating. That's okay. As long as you do what you have to do to strengthen yourselves so you can go on with the words God has spoken concerning you. Because just like with Jesus, usually the words God has spoken concerning us ain't just about us. It's about us getting in place to attract other people. We have to remember that. Somebody's life is at stake. Now look at Judges 6. It's about our friend Gideon. In Judges 6, just to paint the picture, no, it wasn't that Gideon was really hiding. I was always taught that he was hiding. They were hiding the wine press from the Midianites because the Midianites were taken. They were just ransacking the land. You know, so Gideon was there. He was threshing wheat in the wine press, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Well, I don't care how you feel, if the Lord calls you a mighty man of valor, guess what? That's what you are. That's what you are. And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if this is us, then, you know, why is all this happening?" He's like, okay, if I'm mighty, why is all this happening? You know, "Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." The Lord turned to him and said, in verse 14, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And Gideon is probably looking all around. "You talking to me? I'm going to save them? God, here's my ID. I'm Gideon, remember?" And then, of course, you know, the Lord said to him, well, he said to the Lord, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So he said, "My people are weak, and I'm the weakest of them all." Okay. And the Lord said, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." You shall, and as far as the Midianites are concerned, they were beaten by one person. That's what he's saying. Then in Judges 7, then Gideon, who they also called Zerubbabel because he tore down the temple of Baal, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the walls of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Now, I'm jumping ahead a little bit because we have a math problem here. See, when we read a few verses down, we'll find out that Gideon had 32,000 men with him. 32,000, that's a lot of men. According to the Bible, the Midianites were like a swarm of locusts. And so I started thinking, how many locusts are in a swarm? There could be from a few hundred thousand to a few hundred million locusts in a swarm. And the Midianites had covered the area like a swarm of locusts. And all you have are 32,000 men. That's all you have. 32,000, maybe a million. Okay. And God says, "I'm going to deliver, you're going to deliver, you know, be delivered from the hand of Midian, and you're going to do it as you act like you're one man. And I have this army that I'm facing that could have a million men, and you're telling me, God, that my 32,000 measly men are too many." Okay. So God had to have a way to reduce Gideon's army. So in verse 3, he says, "So therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead." 22,000 of the people left. 22 were like, "Thank you, Jesus, I'm out of here." I just knew I was a goner. Okay. And that left him, now he's down to 10,000 men. But at least they're not afraid. Okay. Now, I didn't read anywhere that the Midianites saw 22,000 leave and say, "Okay, we can go too. We don't need this many." No, their numbers stayed the same. It stayed. But the Lord, verse 4, "But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go." So again, now Gideon isn't saying, "Forget you, Lord, I'm not." He's doing what God told him. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laughed from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. And Gideon fainted because, no. It was 300 men. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "By the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place." So the people took provisions. I'm like, okay, it's one thing, you go home, you take provisions with you. What about the man at the prophet saying they're not going to last? We don't want all this food to go to waste. But it said, "And he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it.'" Now God went from future tense to present tense, or actually to past tense. He told Gideon, "You are going to." And now he's saying, "I have delivered." You need to understand the difference in that. Because that's like the same thing as, "I will heal you, I have healed you." He said, "I have delivered. I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down with Pura, your servant. And you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." This amazed me. Then he went down with Pura's servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. Okay, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. So instead of having millions of men, they had a bazillion camels. "And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion." This is one of the enemies. And he said, "I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered, the person that, one soldier was talking to another, the other one answered, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon." And I looked away from the screen, I said, "Wait a minute. How did they know that Gideon was coming? They knew it. Not only did they know it, but they knew it wasn't going to be well with them." Okay. He said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Folks, the enemy knows who we are. And the enemy knows what we can do. The key is, do we know? Because if we don't know, we won't do it. Verse 15. And so it was, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, that he worshipped and returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. And then, you know, he went on with his battle strategy. But the point is, God was watching over his word to perform it. He spoke a word to Gideon. He knew Gideon was going to have some issues with the word, so he gave Gideon a strategy, and God put in place a circumstance so that Gideon's faith would rise, and Gideon would rise to the occasion. I can't imagine going into the enemy's camp. Well, I can't imagine it, because if Goliath went into the enemy's camp, he would have heard the Israelites saying the same thing. But usually, I mean, even in sports, I never, even when I was learning how to play the game, I never went to the game saying, oh, well, I'm going to lose. No, I always went with the idea that I was going to win. You know, I look at the scoreboard and see we're down 60 points. I'm still thinking, there's a way we can come back. Yeah, we can come back to the gym in a couple of days. But the Midianite, he knew Gideon was going to attack, and Gideon decided he's going to trust God. So see, both Amaziah and Gideon had a word from the Lord. And the word that the Lord gave was contrary to what's considered normal or rational, but it was still the word of God. So it didn't have to be normal and rational, it just had to be right. And if it's the word of God, guess what? It's right. It's the right thing to do. It's the only thing to do. Sometimes when God gives you a word, it can be disturbing, because we think it means something. And most times we're wrong. I get called sometimes and say, the Lord gave me a word. Okay. And they tell me the word. I'm like, all right. I want to know what it means. I didn't give you the word. I said, you need to go to the one who gave you the word, and he will explain the word to you. God didn't even give me the word to give to you. He gave it to you directly. So go back to him directly. He said, but I just wanted to get your take on it. Why? I'm not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. So you're saying, rather than go back to the one who absolutely knows, you're going to ask me. So then if it doesn't work, you say, well, this is what Pastor told me to do. No, we're not doing that. We're not doing that at all. The word can, even if it's disturbing, even if it looks like it's placing you at a disadvantage, the only question, the only valid question is this a word from God? If the answer is yes, you go with it. You don't care what it looks like, because I found it didn't look good for Moses and the Israelites at the Red Sea. And God said to them, why are you crying to me? Tell the people to go forward. Well, what was forward? The Red Sea. When you obey the word that God gave you, the circumstance doesn't change. How you see it changes. Pharaoh's army was still coming down on the Israelites. But they understood the word of God and they trusted the word of God, so they just stretched out toward the sea, water on either, moving forward. Moving forward. I don't believe anyone thought you know, we better start running because this water can come down on any second. I don't think anybody thought that. I wouldn't have. If I see the enemy coming at me and God is saying go forward and I take a step and the Hudson River parts, I'm not thinking it's going to come back together on me. I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, and I'm going across. I'm not even thinking about the pollution. You know. But if you believe that God is God, then whatever God asks of you or requires of you shouldn't matter. We have to stop looking at God. That's a hard thing. Like we have to do the work. God said, I will make every word I give you come to pass. He said, He will do it. So we don't have to. He told Jeremiah, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you were ever inserted in the womb, you had a relationship with God. Before the foundations of the world, you had a relationship with God. He had holy plans for you before the foundation of the world. He said, a prophet to the nations, that's what I had in mind for you. But I said, hold it, Master God, look at me, I don't know anything, I'm only a boy. God told me, don't say I'm a boy, I'm only a boy. This is it, right here is where everything is, folks. This is what God said to Jeremiah. I'll tell you where to go, and you'll go there. He didn't say decide where you want to go. He said, I will tell you where to go, and you go there. He said, I will tell you what to say, and you'll say it. Don't be afraid of a soul or a swarm of souls. He said, I'll be right there, looking after you. He'll be right there watching over his word to perform it. Right there making sure that his word does everything he sent it out to do. And that scripture closes with saying, it's God's decree. I shared with you on Sunday that in our family room, there's a plaque. That plaque said, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. When God speaks a word to us, we're going to have to allow our faith to work so we trust God without reservation. Without reservation. You don't care what he said. You don't care how many he's sending you against or for how long. All you know, God said it, that settles it. I'm doing it. Because I don't have to do it. All I have to do is go where he tells me to go. Because he said he will make every word he gives us come to pass. So if we're going to trust God, allow our faith to work, we're going to have to trust God without reservation. We have to trust God, period. Period. Not lose a drop of sweat. Don't let your heart skip a beat or miss any breaths. If God said it, he will make it come to pass. And if anyone asks you why you believe it, the answer is simple. My God said so. Amen? I'm done. God said so. Even though I didn't mean for it to rhyme, but since God said so, that's all I need to know. God, I was talking with one of our pastor's friends. I don't know why we say pastor friends. But he was telling me that he had to take a trip, and I was teasing him. I said, oh, seems like they're forcing you to go to the Caribbean again. And they laughed. He said, yeah, and this time, he said, it's really painful because my room is not on the beach. And I'm like, mercy, mercy. But he told me he's going. It was unplanned. But he's, you know, there's a pastor that's resigning, so he's going there to share with the congregation and share, you know, share with the pastor. I said, well, I believe God's going to give you the words. He said, yo, I've already told them. I am not getting in the way of what someone believes God told them. He said, that's between them and God. And I said, that's right. I said, Pastor Clinton used to say their endings and their beginnings and endings, and then their endings and beginnings. That just means when something stops, there's a season, and then that season ends. But when that season ends, another one begins. And we need to understand that. God is the one that'll tell you when there's a seasonal change. You know, we have dates that tell us when there's fall, spring. So God will tell you when your season, when it's a time for a change in season in your life. God will tell you. People say, do you ever think about retirement? I said, no, I don't, because I don't. I don't. I'm not trying to be spiritual or really holy or anything. You know, my nature is, if I'm healthy and alive, I'm going to do something. That's all it means to me. You know, and so I just have to find out, all right, what am I supposed to do? And then whatever he tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. If he tells me to go somewhere else and do something else, guess what? I'm going, and I'm doing. And I'm not thinking about, that was the arrangement that I had with God when he told me to come to the ministry. He said, don't concern yourself with what it pays. I'm like, that's good, because that wouldn't have worked anyway. So when then Minister Joseph called me and said, we need to come in and talk to you, you know, talk about the terms. The terms of what? The terms of your employment. I said, I thought the terms were, I come to work. You know. And he said, no, but we want to discuss salary. I said, all you have to do is just tell me what it is. So I could tell my wife what it is, and so she'll know. But he said, it doesn't matter to you? I said, no, it doesn't. I said, I'm not trying to be super spiritual here. God said, go and don't concern myself with what it pays. So here I am. You know, and that's been my stance every year. When things happen, things come up. When LCA closed, God didn't tell me to go anywhere. So I said, well, I guess I have to stay here as a volunteer then, you know, because he didn't tell me to go. And he told me not to concern myself with what it paid. So if it's nothing, God's going to have to do something. You know. So they hired me in a different position. But I had to be willing to stay. If I said, okay, I'm out of here, you know, it's an exaggerated number, but it's like a million times, I threatened, I said, all right, God, I had enough. I'm going to drive a school bus for Chestnut Ridge Transportation. And one day as I was driving past Chestnut Ridge Transportation, God said, do you really want to be responsible for this company going out of business? I'm like, I'm not going to say it anymore, Lord. I'm like, you know I wasn't going to do it. He's like, yeah, if you keep saying it, you'll talk yourself into it. So I stopped saying it, and I'm glad I didn't do it. Amen.